Welcome to Cornerstone. I was thinking the other night, why in the world do we call Easter Easter? So I got to researching it and looking through, you know, online, and I found out all these different things, people's theories for why they call it Easter. And then I got to thinking, you know, what difference does it make? You know, Christ is risen today. It's Resurrection Sunday to me. It's not Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. And let's stand and praise Him for that today.
Redeeming work is done. You called me one of your own. In my heart you made your home. I know that you're alive. I'm coming to life. Thank you.
before you're seated, take a moment to greet someone next to you, shake their hand, tell them you're glad to see them.
Welcome to Cornerstone. Hope you guys have had an awesome morning. Isn't it great to come to church to celebrate the risen Savior and to be able to smell sausage and pancakes in the sanctuary? So, if you missed our sunrise service, there is the sunrise off the back porch here this morning. You can see it. For those of y'all that were asleep, there it is. So we had our sunrise service this morning. We had breakfast, and we are here ready to worship today. When you came in today, you got an announcement sheet. It's with a worship guide here. And just a few things on this I would love to make you aware of. First, if you're visiting with us, there's a communication card in the seat in front of you, in the seat back in front of you. We encourage you to take that, fill it out. Let us know a little bit about yourself. You can drop those in the offering boxes that you'll find by either door on your way out. And that'll just let us know a little bit more about you. And we'd appreciate if you'd fill those out for us. Also, on their announcements, we've got several events coming up. There's a Ribbons of Faith, a health fair coming up here on Wednesday, April 23rd. There's a community meal Wednesday, April 30th. And if you want to help with that, there's a sign-up sheet at the resource table. We have a night of worship coming at the Rex Theater on May 24th. We're joining with several other churches to organize and put this on, so we're excited about that. We have a shooting queue, a shooting and a barbecue men's retreat. So this sounds really interesting and fun. So all sorts of things coming up. If you're interested, we've been talking about doing a possible community garden on our church property. And if that's something you're interested in, we have a meeting for that this Tuesday at 5:30 in our community room downstairs. So that's another thing we have going on. So lots of things, as always, week to week at Cornerstone. I want to encourage you. You can check out our website at any time because it has all of these events. All these announcements are listed on our website. Not only that, we have a mobile app that you can install on your phone or iPad or mobile device, tablet, whatever. And you can kind of keep up to date with what's going on at Cornerstone. All the announcements, all the events, all our past sermons. In case you miss one, just another way you can stay connected here at Cornerstone. We really are glad you're here this week. This is to us, and when we celebrate the resurrection, it is the crucial point in all of human history. It's the foundational truth that we base our faith upon, that Jesus is not dead, that he is alive, that the tomb is empty, that the cross is empty, that he is alive. And we celebrate that this morning. We're singing about that. We worship a risen Savior. And in the early church, it's interesting, whenever they met somebody that was another believer, their greeting was based on the resurrection. They would say, he is risen. And the response would be, how many of you guys know, if you're here at Sunrise, you know it. He is risen indeed. And that was the way that believers greeted one another, that he is risen indeed. And that is what we're here about this morning. That's why we worship, that's why we sing, that's why we preach Jesus here in this place. If you would join me in prayer this morning, I'd love to lead us in a time of prayer before we continue on. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is alive, that he's not dead, that he is alive and seated at your right hand in heaven. And Lord, this morning as we celebrate the fact that Jesus, he conquered death. He conquered the grave. And because of that, we can have life, not just an ordinary life, but an abundant life, a life, an eternal life, Lord, that we can live forever in your presence. Lord, we thank you for church this morning. We thank you for already our sunrise service and our breakfast and this time we've had together. And I pray that right now you would prepare each and every one of us to hear your word this morning, that you would prepare us just to worship you like we've never worshiped you before. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we lift up the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.
This next song we're going to do is Forever. We've done it a few times here, so you should be getting the hang of it by now. So we want you to sing it with us. But one of my favorite lines of this song is, "Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated." And that's something we should all be very thankful for and ready to praise God for and to thank him for. So would you stand with us as we continue?
Son was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him.
We sing hallelujah.
day. We thank you for your resurrection, Lord, and that through your resurrection, we may also realize that if we would come to you and give our lives to you, Lord, that we could live forever with you. We thank you, God, that you have grace upon us and that you give us mercy. We ask that you would be with us the rest of the service, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive that which Mike has to bring to us. And may you speak through him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Cornerstone this morning. Man, what a powerful time of worship. We can praise together. I could hear you guys singing from the back. I was getting chills back there, just hearing everybody lift up the name of Jesus this morning. We've been in a series called Foundations for the last several weeks, and we've really answered two questions so far. One, can we trust the Bible? That's an important foundational truth for all of us. Is it the authority of our life? Is it God's Word? And hopefully we establish that fact that we can trust God's Word, and our faith is based on the revelation of God that we have in Scripture. Last week we tackled the question, who is Jesus? Why does that matter? Who is Jesus? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Is he truly God in the flesh? And hopefully last week we established that fact that we can trust Jesus because he is God. And now this week we tackle a foundational question. It's, why does the resurrection matter? Why is it important? Why do we even talk about the resurrection? And really that is such an important question for us to talk about because it hits at the heart of Christianity. What is Christianity? If I asked you that question, what is Christianity? What makes you a Christian? I think even in a crowd like this, I would get a lot of different answers. Some of you would probably say, well, it means if I follow what's in the Bible and I try to follow everything it says and do all the commands, that would make you a Christian. Some people would say, man, if I just do enough good things, then just maybe God would approve and God would like me and that would get me into heaven. Some of you think, well, I just need to attend church, and if I attend church regularly, then it would make me a Christian. Some would think, man, it's just repeating something, and man, if I just repeat that prayer, then that's all I need to do. I can get on with my life, and that's good. And so if I asked, the problem with all of those things is that they may be good things, but they're not at the heart of what Christianity is. It's not what makes you a believer. And today we want to talk about what separates Christianity from all other faiths, what makes it unique. It's not being a member of a church. It's not just saying something or repeating something. It's at the very heart of what we believe. What do we put our faith in? Who do we put our trust in? How can we know that we are truly saved? And that's where we're going this morning. We live in a culture where there's a lot of confusion about Christianity. People are wondering if Christianity is true, and what does it mean, and how does it affect my life? And I'll tell you, it really boils down to this one question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? If we get at the heart of everything, what separates Christianity from every other religion, did Jesus really rise from the dead? A recent study by the Barna Group, they did a study about the Easter holiday, and I read this week, and it was interesting. They found a minority of people, 42%, said that the meaning of Easter was the resurrection of Jesus. So less than half of people across this country said the meaning of Easter is the resurrection. And so that's a little scary, right, when we start thinking about what Easter really is. But this next statistic in the study really got me. It said one out of every 50 adults, 2%, said that they would describe Easter as the most important holiday of their faith. That got my attention a little bit. Easter is so foundational to what we teach and what we preach and what we believe and what we do that we've got to understand the importance of it. And I think about Christians all over the world today gathering together to celebrate the fact that this is Resurrection Sunday, that we celebrate the wonderful fact that Jesus rose from the dead. John MacArthur said, "The resurrection is the ground of our assurance. It is the basis for all our future hopes. It is the source of power in our daily lives here and now. It gives us courage in the midst of persecution. It gives us comfort in the midst of our trials. And it gives us hope in the midst of this world's darkness." The same power, now get this, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in every true Christian. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And when we realize that, we start understanding how we can be transformed. We can do the things that God calls us to do, not out of guilt, not because we have to, but because the Holy Spirit is inside of us and empowering us and living in us to enable us to do that. The first thing I want to talk about this morning about the resurrection, and this is where it all starts, is the resurrection. It is a historical event. This isn't a fairy tale. It is not a parable. This is real life. The resurrection is a historical event. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 15, where I think we find the simplest definition of the gospel in all of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing here, and he just exclaims here what it means, why he's doing what he's doing is really what it comes down to. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as the one abnormally born." Here's what I want you to understand this morning. If Jesus is dead, then Christianity is dead. If Jesus is alive, then Christianity is alive. And that's why the resurrection is so important. Paul declared this much. If you keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 17 he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is what? It is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins." That's why we have to establish the fact the resurrection is a historical event. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Savior. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no hope of eternal life. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus is reduced to just an ordinary dead person. But when you look at the resurrection, what we find is it changes everything. And hopefully you start seeing why the doctrine of the resurrection is without question the foundation of our faith. All four Gospels contain accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. It's that important that we get four different viewpoints on it. As we read throughout the book of Acts and look at the early church, what we see is that the disciples continually speak about the resurrection of Jesus. They encourage people to trust in him as the one who is alive and who is reigning in heaven. And then the rest of the New Testament, you keep looking, you keep reading, it depends entirely on the assumption that Jesus is alive. And so Jesus, he towers over all of human history, and how we respond to him is the foundation to how we see the world. And really, that shapes our worldview and our perspective. And historians, when we look at the resurrection, historians are very clear about two things about Jesus. One is that he did exist. Jesus was a real person. There is no doubt, secular, religious alike, everybody looks and says Jesus was a real person. He did exist. The second thing that they all agree on is that Jesus was crucified. So you ask anybody, and they can look, and there's enough evidence in history, in archaeology, in literature, there's enough evidence to prove that Jesus existed and Jesus was crucified. So then the question comes down to, did he truly rise from the dead? How can we know? I think a few things that we can know why the resurrection is real. One is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. That, just the basic fact that all the Romans had to do to prove that Jesus was just a mere man was produce a body. Right? All they had to do, they had their best soldiers guarding the tomb. They had a whole regiment, a whole battalion guarding the tomb there. And all they had to do is just make sure Jesus' body stayed in the tomb. But we know the story. The stone was rolled away. The grave could no longer hold him. The tomb could no longer hold him. They could not find a body because there was not a body. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he was alive. And so we see the empty tomb. That's one of the things that we can see that why the resurrection is real. The next thing is that there are multiple witnesses. We just read in 1 Corinthians 15 that how after Jesus rose, he started appearing to people. He met with them when they were alone. He went met with a small handful of people. He met in with a group of his disciples. He met in the assembly of hundreds. He met them when they were gathered in a formal gathering. He met them for a meal. He met them in a home. He met them in the countryside along the road to Emmaus. He met them at work and in the middle of a busy city. We see Jesus appear. We see those accounts of him appearing to the believers to establish the fact that he was alive. He was real. He was in the flesh. He was in his resurrected body, and we see Jesus appear to his followers. And so there were multiple witnesses, and as Paul said, many of them are still alive. So if you doubt, and Paul was writing, you think as he sent this letter out to the church at Corinth, he was saying, some of you are doubting the fact that Jesus truly did come back to life. He says, if you don't believe me, there are over 500 witnesses of this fact. Many of them are still alive. Go and ask them. Go and ask them. They're walking in your midst. They are still alive. Why don't you find out from eyewitnesses the truth that Jesus is alive? We also see historical accounts. We see historical accounts as another reason that the resurrection is real. Josephus was a Jewish historian born just a few years after Jesus. And in one of his most celebrated passages, this is what he says. He says, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works. He was a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct at this day. And so that's a passage that's not in the Bible, that's from a historian that's living at the time of Christ. And he's saying he was the Christ. He appeared back in, he rose from the dead. And that is, we can see from many historical accounts that Jesus is truly alive. And the fourth thing I think that teaches us that the resurrection of real is real is one is change lives. Nothing else can explain the change that we see in the disciples. Prior to the resurrection, his disciples, they were timid, they were fearful, they were hiding. But following the resurrection, they were transformed into bold preachers. And we see them taking the message out to the end of the known world. It's interesting when you read accounts of the early church. You see the disciples, how bold they were in taking the message out. You see that they were all killed for their faith, for not renouncing Christ. John was the only one that did not that did die a natural death. The rest were tortured and killed for what they believed in. And I love how Josh McDowell says, he said the disciples wouldn't die for a lie. They were the ones that were right with Christ. They saw Christ. They saw the way he lived. And we see their changed lives. We see changed lives in Jesus' own family. Jesus' half-brother, James, we see him rise up to become a leader of the early church. You see that the change that takes place in all of the disciples, in Jesus' own family, and we see that lives were changed. So it's pretty easy to establish the fact that the resurrection is a historical event, that it really did happen. But it still doesn't answer the question why it matters to us today. And that's what I want to help us look at. Why does the resurrection matter? Three things I want us to look at this morning. Three things. The first, it transforms the cross. The resurrection transforms the cross. What do you think about when you hear the word cross? You know, we've got one on our stage, and we've kind of, you know, it's got the cloth that hanging on it that they would have used to lower Jesus to the ground. What do you think about when you think about the cross? When some people say the word cross, many people think about maybe the steeple or the symbol on the outside of a church building. For some people, you think about maybe a necklace or a bracelet or some type of a piece of jewelry that you wear. But think about this. For in the days of Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, when the word cross was mentioned, it was a far different thing. It was a instrument of torture. It was an instrument of death. And it was interesting this week. I had the opportunity to speak at the Holy Week service, where a lot of the area churches get together for lunch each day of the week. And I spoke on Monday, and I spoke about why the cross is a symbol not of comfort, but of commitment. And I was sharing about the cross, how it was an instrument of death. And I even mentioned it would be as if we, in our culture today, we would take a ornament or we would take an electric chair and hang it around our neck. And when I said that, I probably should have thought about this, but there were a lot of older ladies in attendance that had cross necklaces. And when I said it, Jennifer was there, and she said, as soon as I said that, they went, and like covered them up. And I'm like, you know, okay. You know, but we don't think about what the cross represents sometimes. It's not a symbol of comfort. It's not, you look at the cross, it's a symbol of death. But thank goodness when what the resurrection does, it transforms the cross into something wonderful. It transforms it from an instrument of death and makes it into one of the things of beauty in our world today, because it's on that cross that Jesus died for our sins. For those in the first century, the cross, it was a symbol of weakness. For many of them, and even people now, the message of the gospel that God came to earth in the form of man and was crucified, they hear that and they think it's complete foolishness. If we keep reading in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Think about that. Why would God use a symbol of torture, of death, of weakness to save the world? I think that's God's point all along. He takes what from a human perspective is foolish, from a human perspective is weak, and he chooses what has no glory, what has no honor, and he finds the least likely symbol for life. And in that, he says, "I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that and turn it into something good." God takes what the world says is foolish, and he says, "Watch this. Who else but God could take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into a symbol of victory? Who else but God could take a cross that represented guilt and turn it into a symbol for grace? Who else but God could take a cross that represented condemnation and turn it into a symbol of freedom? Who else but God could take a cross that represented pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope? Who else but God could take a cross that represented death and turn it into a symbol of life?" You see, the cross is an example of how God can take something terrible, something weak, something of great pain, and he can turn it into good. Here's what I want you to know this morning here in this place. He can do it in your life too. He can take something that is ugly, that is painful, that is shameful, that is of great pain, and he can turn it into something good. That's how Christ transforms the cross. Not only transforms the cross, he transforms life. He transforms life. In Romans 4:25, he says, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. And so here we see what happens through his death and through his resurrection. Through the cross, we receive forgiveness of sins, and through the resurrection, we are made right before God. Imagine with me for a minute. Think here with me. Imagine that you've been sentenced and put on death row. Imagine there's no hope, no chance of appeal. You are doomed to die. No chance of being forgiven for what you have done. You are isolated. You have shame. You have guilt. You are condemned to die. Imagine that feeling. Imagine what it would be like to know that there is no hope. You see, in reality, that's how all of us really are. Our sins have condemned us to die. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope. And so when we stand and we think about our life, all we see is guilt and condemnation and shame. I read this week the story. It just happened last month down in Louisiana of a guy named Glenn Ford. He was the longest serving death row prisoner. He had spent 30 years on death row. And finally, they realized that the person who had put the blame on him, they had made it all up, and they found new evidence that vindicated him, and he found that he was innocent of the crime. He was set free. Imagine what it felt like for him walking out of that jail after 30 years on death row. A free man. They asked him what he thought. He said, "My mind's going all kinds of directions, but it feels good." And can I tell you here in this place this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, you can walk free. You can walk free. Your death sentence has been revoked. Okay? Imagine what it would be like. You're on death row. You are condemned to die. There is no hope. You are isolated. And then Jesus comes in and says, "You know what? I'll take care of this. I'll take your punishment. I'll take your pain. I'll take your shame. I'll take your condemnation. I'll take your guilt." All that, he took upon himself at the cross. And because of that, we are set free. And just think about when you're set free from death row, I mean, what is this guy going to do? He's been in jail for the last 30 years. I can guarantee you one thing. He's not going to sit on the couch and watch TV all day. He's going to live life, right? And when we have been set free, why do we just hang our heads and go? No, we should be excited. We have something to live for. We have been set free. It's a message of the cross, a message of the resurrection. We have new life. Romans 5 says it this way. "You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4 says it this way. It says, "God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." If you listen to the news in our world today very long, you'll be filled with despair. This world, we live in a place that is hurting. Everywhere you turn, there's destruction, there's chaos, there's pain. But here's what the cross does. It gives us life. It gives us hope. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. It gives us everything that we need. Jesus said, "I have come to bring you life." And not only that, but abundant life. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life." Abundant life that Jesus offers. And so the resurrection, it transforms the cross, but it transforms our life. And so the resurrection, what it does, it demonstrates the fact that Jesus is still changing lives today. It changes people from being spiritually dead to being alive in God. It changes guilty condemnation into a celebration of forgiveness and freedom. It changes anxiety into hope, a hope that goes beyond the grave. Rick Warren shares that Jesus did not die on the cross just so we could live comfortable, well-adjusted lives. His purpose is far deeper. He wants to make us like himself before he takes us to heaven. That this is our greatest privilege, our immediate responsibility, and our ultimate destiny. And so what Rick Warren is saying there, he's left us here so that we can become more like Jesus. So that we can grow, and so that we can learn, and so that our character is being formed to be more like Christ, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and all those fruits of the Spirit. Those things are being formed in us to be more like Christ. That is why we are in this place, to be like Jesus to this world around us. Colossians 3 talks about how we have been raised. There are several passages here that talk about how we've been raised with Christ. It says, since we've been raised with Christ, we now set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Romans 6 says it this way, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. And that's what baptism is, right? It's a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a symbol. When we are baptized, we're proclaiming we are in Christ and that we have been dead. Our old life is now gone and we now have a new life in Christ. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Ephesians 2 says it this way, but God, he's so rich in his mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So our lives have already been changed by Jesus' resurrection. Jesus really is alive today, and the resurrection transforms our life. But it doesn't just transform our life. Here's what I want us to understand too. It also transforms death. It also transforms death. Before the resurrection, death was the end. Before the resurrection, death was the final curtain call in life. Before the resurrection, all we could do is mourn as those who have no hope. But after the resurrection, when someone dies, we mourn because we have lost a loved one. And in our community this week, we've experienced that. There have been several deaths and several families that have gone through heartache and pain. But we can mourn as those who have hope because Jesus is alive. Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. So we have nothing to fear about death to all who believe in the name of Jesus. And I love that fact that we can mourn, but we can mourn with hope. 1 Corinthians 15, if we keep reading, in verse 12, it says this. It says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? And Paul was countering this belief that, you know, when you were dead, that was just it. There was no life after death. And he says, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles, hey, we would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And so when we read this, we see if the resurrection didn't happen, death would be the end of the story. My preaching would be useless. Some of y'all may think that anyway. You would be wasting your time. We would all be lying about God. Our faith would be useless, and we would still be guilty of our sins. That's why the resurrection matters. That's why it's the foundation of what we believe. You see, what we believe in a risen Christ, that Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, a victorious, a conquering king. The resurrection proves that our physical death isn't the end. That there's more to life than just what we experience in the here and now. That Jesus has us here now to be working in our life, to be preparing us to live with him for all of eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. John 11 says this. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So even if we die, we still have life. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's my question for us here in this place this morning. Do you believe it? That's why the resurrection is so important. And so we wait for Christ's return when we'll be taken from this life and into a glorious new one. And with our new or perfect bodies, we will live forever in a perfect world, restored to the way that God intended, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, and we'll be in fellowship with God forever. We sang this morning, forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. That's the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus. The resurrection changed everything. But really, when we boil it all down, I think it proves two things to me. One, it confirmed that Jesus is who he says he is. That he truly is God. That every claim he made for himself, every promise he gave to his followers, every judgment he delivered, everything, it proves that he is God in the flesh. And the second thing it proves to me, that he's still alive today. That God is still involved in our lives. He still loves us. 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Last year, we did a series on the gospel. And I want you to watch this video that we used throughout that series. Some of you will remember this.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Free. Your death sentence has been revoked. And we can celebrate that this morning. The gospel is the good news that in his life and by his death and resurrection, Jesus secures for sinners all the approval, all the justification, all the love and affection, all the freedom, all the meaning and all the righteousness, all the rescue, all the purpose, all the protection that we long for in life. I'm going to ask if the praise team will come back up as I close us this morning. I want us to look at Romans 3 this morning. And Romans 3 says this. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. All have sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair, he is just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they, what? Believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. You can't earn it. You can't work your way. You can't pay for it. You can't join. No. This, the gospel, is our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. It is based on our belief. We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So I'm going to ask you to take four steps with me this morning. And for all of us, this is a reminder of what's really important in life. The first step is we've got to admit that we have a need for God, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I hope you all would agree with me. The simplest way we could say the gospel is that Jesus saves sinners. And we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And we all need rescue. The second step is I'm going to ask that you ask Jesus to forgive you and to help you turn from your sins. The Bible says that he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess. And so I want to ask you this morning, you need to confess and seek forgiveness from the Father. The third thing is I'm going to ask that you trust in Jesus Christ alone to rescue you here this morning. Ephesians 2 says it this way. It says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. John 3 is a passage that I hope you all know, that for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus, who is God, he came to rescue people by his death and resurrection. And by faith alone in him, all who are separated from God can have their sins forgiven and can experience new life in him. And the fourth step is just to trust Jesus, to follow him from this day forward, trusting the Holy Spirit to work in your life. It's not easy. It is a commitment, but a change of heart. It's a change of your desires that occurs when you put your faith in Christ. John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And so this morning, my prayer for you is that if you are a believer, one, that you would be strengthened and encouraged by this message this morning. But if you have not put your faith in Christ, then you would cross over from death to life here in this place. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. Your word that gives us hope, that gives us life, that gives us freedom. And on the cross, over 2,000 years ago, you forever changed the course of human history. You died. You took on our sin and our shame. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And on that cross, it looked like Satan had won. When Jesus died, his blood was poured out. But we can celebrate because 3 days later, Jesus conquered death. He came back to life. Because of that, we now have the opportunity to be reconciled to our God, our Creator, our Savior. And I pray this morning, Lord, for each person in this place, that there would be no question about where they stand before you. That there would be no doubt that they have a relationship with the God who created them. That they would cry out on the name of Jesus and say, by faith I believe.
I believe this morning. I believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, that he was raised back to life so that I could have eternal life with the Father. If that's you in this place, if that's your prayer, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond right here in this place. I can help you by expressing it to God. I can't help you with the belief part. That has to come from you. But if you would just pray with me, just say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I know I've fallen short. And I know I've messed up. But I do believe. I believe that Jesus died in my place, that he took my punishment. And I believe that he came back to life so that I could live forever. So come into my life. I trust in you. I put my faith in you. I put my belief in you. Now help me to follow my life for you, because you are my Lord, my Master, and you are my Savior. If that's your prayer here in this place, while every head's bowed, would you just slip up your hand this morning if you said, that's my prayer this morning. I want to know Jesus as my Savior in this place. Yes, thank you. Yes, yes. I see several hands up all over this room. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you because you still change lives today. The cross still has power. The resurrection still shows that you transform us from people who are weak to people who are strong in Jesus. And for that, we will praise you in this place this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As always, as we close out this morning, I want to give you a few instructions. There are communication cards in the seat back in front of you. If you have a prayer request, if you've made a commitment, whatever it is, you can write those down and you can drop those in the offering box, or you can give them to me before you leave, and that will help us to follow up and know how we can pray for you this week. I'm going to be over in the cafe, over to the side, while we sing and after the service. If you'd like to talk or like to pray, and me and some of the other elders will be available. But I'm going to ask you guys if you would stand up. We're going to worship this morning. We're not done yet, so let's sing our praises to God.
this day. We thank you for your death. We thank you for the cross and for your resurrection, Lord. We pray that as we go through this week that you would remind us, Lord, of that great gift which we have through your resurrection and through your grace. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.